I do want to join Brother Peter in wishing everyone a happy Father's Day, those who are here with us and those who are fathers. We know that this is a day in which the world is set aside to remember and honor fathers, and such is good to do. Much ado or fuss is made about this by many people. Some really look forward to it, others not so much. And there's nothing wrong with honoring our earthly fathers, as is pointed out in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. But this verse also points out that we have a spiritual father that can and does offer so much more than any earthly father. That particular passage reads, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" This puts us in the right mindset, although this is not the scripture that was selected for our sermon this morning or the text. If you received a bulletin, you're going to find a big error. Someone pointed out to me that Matthew chapter 7, verse 71 doesn't exist. That should be 21. So if you will turn in your Bibles there, we will see the text that is used as a basis for this sermon, which is entitled, "How Do We Do the Will of the Father in Heaven?" Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What Jesus has given us there is the formula for eternal life. It's the formula for a good life here on earth. It's the formula for living peaceable here on the earth. Doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. I know that having been a boy growing up, listening to the directions and the edicts of a father, that sometimes there is a bit of ambiguity or perhaps some would say the fathers aren't aware of what they're asking when they ask us to do something, when they give us a request. But we find that it's never so when it comes to the will of God. There's no ambiguity at all. So we need to be certain of what God's will is, and we must also follow it to the fullest of our abilities. Oftentimes when we received requests or demands of our earthly fathers, we may or may not have followed them. And perhaps we got by. Perhaps there were no long-term consequences to the fact that we did not. But know that there will be long-term consequences for not doing the will of our Father which is in heaven. But it brings up a question that needs to be answered. The question is, the title of the sermon, how do we do the will of the Father in heaven? You know, fortunately for us, God has provided the answer to that and all other questions that man might ask. And He's put the answers there in the Word. Now, let us therefore go and look into the Word to see what God has said on this issue. There are a number of points we need to make relative to this is how we do the will of God or the will of the Father which is in heaven. The first is, do not substitute the will of man for the will of God. This is of utmost importance. There are many in the religious world today who have substituted that which is the will of God for that which man has said. Jesus himself warned of this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Just prior to him saying what we read in our text. He said there in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets." The very mention of false prophets is to say that they exist. He then gives us the identifying characteristics, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward are ravening wolves." Know very clearly that those who are false prophets are those who are teaching something that is different than what we find in the Word of God. Jesus was beginning to open men's minds to the idea of the kingdom. He was beginning to open men's minds to the fact that there was going to be a kingdom, there was going to be a new law, there was going to be a way in which one could receive the salvation which he brought when he died upon Calvary's cross and provided the only sacrifice that could so do. But he also warned them, beware of false prophets. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, we see that this false prophet situation continued to exist. There were those who were substituting the will of the Father using will of man. Sometimes it came in the form of fables. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to this young preacher, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Oftentimes, we need to know why a warning is given. And this particular verse gives us the very reason that it is given. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. The whole goal of the Apostle Paul, the whole goal of all of those who were receiving the word and passing it on to others, was that man follow the truth. The whole goal of Jesus Christ was that we follow the truth, not Jewish fables, not commandments of men, not the will of man. Jesus himself even put it very well. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we find a situation in which the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writes to these brethren, surprised at the situation that exists because of the knowledge that was theirs and the opportunity that they had had to follow the one true God in heaven. He said to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know, it's bad enough that there are those that would say, we want to follow this gospel, or we want to follow that gospel. Well, there's only one gospel. We'll talk about that this evening, Lord willing. But notice he said, you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Verse 7 says, which is not another. What is it then? But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What they had done was taken the doctrine of men and substituted. It doesn't work. As a result, we have what Jesus called in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, vain worship. You know, there are people gathered together today to worship. And in some of those places, the focus is going to be on how many fathers we have here. Who's the oldest father? Who's the youngest father? I don't know what they go into and that sort of thing. But notice what Jesus said relative to the worship, how it becomes vain worship. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The commandments of men are not those things which are to be followed. Now, that's not to say that each and every commandment of man is something that is wrong. But when it comes to the Word of God, we have what God has given us, and therefore there should be no commandments of men. We're to follow the commandments of men when it comes to highway safety. I've already admitted today that I sped on the way to services. I guess publicly I'm repenting of that. But when it comes to God and His Word, we're not to teach the doctrines of men. Why? I like some of those doctrines. I've heard people say, I do such and such, or I go such and such, because I like it. Well, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And I want you to think for just a minute that you have a drawer in your refrigerator that you can't see through. And for whatever strange reason, you left a piece of fruit in there way too long. And you say, well, there's something wrong here. There's something spoiled. Now, I want you to have that thought in your mind when we read this verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, if your mind works properly and your senses are good, can you remember the stench that comes from something that is spoiled? They spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's what happens when the will of man is substituted for the will of God. Something is spoiled. It's the people who are involved in it. Jesus said what to do with those people. Now, we're always to try to reach folks, to reason with them, to help them understand the error of their ways. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, we are told what ultimately will happen with folks who will continue to substitute the will of man for the will of God. Those who will continue to be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man. Those who continue to follow the teaching of false prophets. Jesus said, let them alone. They be the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And he wasn't being unkind. The blind is a false teacher. And know that what Jesus was saying is very true. Not only are the false teacher going to be, is the false teacher going to be destroyed for that which he teaches, but those who follow him also will be destroyed. So, how do we do the will of the Father in heaven? The first thing is, never substitute the will of man for the will of God. Secondly, we are to do the will of the Father by understanding the will of God. There was a time in most of our lives when we saw something that we desired to participate in and got the opportunity, but had to learn. Some had older siblings, and they were did something like this. Here's my bike. Take it and ride it. You have to have a little bit of understanding about what's going to happen when you get upon that bicycle, or you're going to find out quickly how it happens. You have to learn to pedal forward and to keep your balance at the same time. We need to do the will of God by understanding the will of God. You have to understand it before you can do it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see that they were to be wise. The way that one becomes wise is to understand what the will of God is, but then they must do it. How do we do the will of the Father in heaven? By doing His will. By understanding it and then doing it. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When we understand it, we are to prove it. We are to be able to live it, to exist, continuing to do it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, just a few verses backwards, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, how is this known? People say, you know, I wish that I lived in the time of Paul when things were being revealed. As we go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we'll see that exactly that's how he understood the mystery. But as we read the fourth verse, we'll see how it applies to us, how it works for us, how that we might have understanding. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that come to me and they'll say, you know, found something in the Bible and I don't understand it. What I really ought to say is, how much reading have you done? But I don't want to insult people. If someone comes to me and says, you know, I found this in the Bible and I don't really understand it, let's sit down and talk about it. But what was the Apostle Paul saying to these people here? How may you understand, whereby when ye read, you may understand. I don't know how many times that I've read a passage in the Bible and not having understood it for many years. And then having studied somewhere else, it sheds new light on the passage that I would read, and I would read it again later on and say, wow, why didn't I see that earlier? Why didn't I understand that? Perhaps I hadn't been doing enough reading. But whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can understand the will of God if we read it, if we study it, if we dig into it. Some people, a poor little shovel just doesn't go very deep. They kind of skim. We need to get into the Word. We need to read it so that we can understand it. And when we understand it, we need to do it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and verse 23, we find out what Jesus said would happen to those who would not understand, who refused to be obedient, who refused to follow the will of the Father in heaven. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There are people the world over that are doing wonderful things in the name of Christ, having no idea whatsoever what that phrase means. They're saying, look, we built this school and we did it in the name of Christ. And if they just had some understanding, perhaps their actions would be different. The phrase in the name of Christ means according to His authority or by His authority. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. And verse 23 tells us, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those who do not understand are those who work iniquity. Those who do not understand are those who do not do the will of God. Therefore, we must deduce that those who do not do the will of the Father are those who work iniquity. And this verse tells us, Jesus will say, depart from me. In doing the will of the Father by understanding the will of God, not substituting the will of man for the will of God, we must do the will of God specifically. And there are people that have trouble with that. What do I mean when I say do the will of God specifically? That means exactly what God says to do. Just turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. We're going to see a commandment given, and somebody not liking that commandment and beginning to protest regarding that commandment. We know this is Naaman, the leper. We see there in verse 10, 2 Kings chapter 5, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now there was no problem with understanding there, because the guy had a clear understanding of the commandment that was given to him, where to go, what to do, how many times to do it, and the end result. But Naaman was wroth. He went away and said, behold, I thought. I heard a great sermon on that one time, and I'm going to present it with my own little, not twist on it, but my own style. But he said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And basically what he was saying is, I'm not going to do what he said to do because it's not the way I wanted to do it. That's what I mean by do the will of God specifically. And then he reasoned about it. Oh, I don't know the times when talking to someone about something such as this in religion today, they will begin to give reasons. Oh, here's why I like this. Here's what I thought. Here's what I think. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why do I want to wash in this old muddy Jordan? He says, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Listen, I'm not going to do what God says to do. because I think I've got a better way. It's exactly what was going on. One of his servants was wise. The servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou have done it? Didn't even give him a chance to answer. How much rather than when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean. It was a very simple command. River Jordan was in close proximity to where they were. He didn't have to go to some other place. Go to the River Jordan, wash seven times, and be clean. He says, How much rather than when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean. Specifically, do what God has said to do. Now, I need to go back to a previous point and let everybody understand. You cannot do specifically what God has said to do unless you understand the will of God and know what it is. Neither can you determine the difference between the will of man and the will of God if you don't understand the will of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 was given to God's children back in the Old Testament. Those who were separated out, those who were the descendants of Abraham, specified for a reason or separated for a specific reason. And he said to them, Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So what do people do today? They say, well, you know, that was in the Old Testament. That was back then. That was, you know, the Bible's kind of archaic. It's old. And then they say, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to set things up the way we want things to be set. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we can see that that had begun even early on in the church. We can see that there were problems that were beginning to come about. And teaching needed to be done for these things. There is, Paul is writing to Timothy, as the Spirit gave him utterance. It says, But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that doesn't mean that the woman cannot ever say anything. I know it's Father's Day, and what a great present that would be. Our wife didn't say anything the rest of the day, and I'm not up for that myself. I want my wife to say, What do you want with the roast? Here, let me get you something else. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about being in a position of authority. And what we see in our government today, and what we see in our businesses today, and what we see, unfortunately, in the church today, is women taking a leadership role and saying, I'm doing the will of God. Now, it is Father's Day. We pointed that out. We're talking about doing the will of the Father. We need to understand that the males, the husbands, the fathers have responsibility when it comes to all this. Sometimes, and I say this specifically, sometimes there are women who take leadership roles because the men won't do it. And that's a crying shame. And the women will be held accountable. But guess what, guys? So will we. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. Listen, there's a reason for this. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Even Adam recognized that early on. The Lord was walking in the garden. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? It's because I'm naked. Who told you that you were naked? This woman that you gave me caused me to sin. But still, that does not change what God said. Specifically, we've got to follow the plan. Doing the will of God specifically leads to doing the will of God totally. I'm afraid there are a lot of people that like to cherry pick. Here's my commandments I like. Here's my commandments I don't like. Which way am I going to go? I'm going to follow all the commandments that I like. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. When one is expected to do the will of God, if you're going to do the will of God, you have to do it totally. To do anything less is to not follow the will of God. We know this story in 1 Samuel, where he was told to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, specifically so that he might fully understand, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. We're going to move forward to verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look at me. I have done what God said. That's exactly the proclamation he came back with. Samuel says, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If indeed you did the will of God totally, followed the commandment of God totally, why do I hear these animals? Because just prior to that, he said, Go and utterly destroy all that they have. Saul, being the upstanding king that he was, notice what he said. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Listen, when it comes to taking credit, and this is something that started a long time ago, it started way back with Adam, when it comes to taking credit, man is the first one in line. But when it comes to passing it off on someone else, when something is done wrong, man's the first one to point the finger. And this is what happened here. Now let's leapfrog one more time. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. In the same chapter, just a little further on, Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And listen to this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And know this, in this particular passage, we see that there are ramifications for the degree to which we will obey God. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. There are consequences if we do not fully obey. Same is true for all the members of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is dealing with bishops, elders. Notice, relative to this, it tells us that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. All of these are required. A person desiring the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. But he says, you know, I haven't gotten around to getting married yet. I haven't gotten around to having children yet. I haven't gotten around to doing a lot of things. But you know what? I desire this office. All of these requirements are there in order to do the will of God totally. We are to do the will of God by faith, in love, and in fear. When I talk about fear, I'm talking about respect of God. I think that there are many who perhaps began to obey God because of fear, in that I don't want to go to spend eternity separated from God. I don't think that should be the basis of our obedience continually. We ought to develop a love for God, a respect for God. And in so doing, do his will. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, we find out that Abraham is one that is called as an example. Notice that after he was told to do something, he obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Well, listen, if that command was given today, people say, well, where's the surveyor? I want to see where my property line is. I want to see how good it is or bad it is or whatever. I want to know what it's worth. Abraham went and he obeyed. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Listen, he understood exactly what the Lord had said to him. I want you to go, and I'm going to give you a country, and it'll be given to your descendants. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew that there was something beyond this life. And in order to participate in it, one has to do the will of God. You know, as the church was established and as people were gaining interest into the church through obedience, we find that there were some problems. And there always is when man is involved. I've never been involved in anything in which people were involved and there wasn't a problem or two. But we find the same thing to exist with the Galatian brethren, in which it was written in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, so that they might fully understand it wasn't a physical relationship with God, nor the physical aspect of it that had existed under the old law. It says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Listen, but faith which worketh by love. Summed up are the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, if we love God, we will be obedient. If we love God, we will keep His commandments, all of them. And we will strive to better understand the commandments of God so that we might keep them fully. So that we might spend eternity with Him. The preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, provides words as the Spirit gave them to him to pin down for us the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, when your life is finished, when you've lived to be 80, 90 years old, however old you are, when you depart this life, having been a great father, a good daddy, wonderful provider, and failed to do the will of God, you'll leave this life with nothing. Let's see the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How do we do the will of the Father in heaven? Never substitute the will of man. Strive to understand the will of God. Do it specifically. Follow all of the commandments. That means do it totally. And in so doing, develop love. Love for our fellow man. Love for each other. Develop faith by reading and studying the Word of God and a respect for God. Part of the doing the will of God is to keep His commandments, and we know that He has commandments relative to salvation. Therefore, at the conclusion of this sermon, as is the case with every sermon, I'm going to extend the invitation, and so that those who are here that might decide whether or not they're going to be obedient, so you will know, I will lay out this plan. But before we lay out this plan, let me reveal something to you. If you decide that I'm not going to do anything, then you've made a decision. If you're not going to do anything right now, you've made a decision. for anything separate and apart from being obedient to God is being disobedient. What does the Bible say relative to salvation? We're to hear the word of God, John 6:44-45, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of our sins, Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Mark 16:16. 2 Peter 1:4-11 tells us about living faithfully unto death. But verses 10 and 11 tell each of us as children of God that we're to strive always to do the will of God, remaining faithful. It says, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you're not named Christ as your Savior. And when I say that, I mean not just voicing the words. In other words, you've not been obedient. Today is the day to do so. If indeed you are here and have had opportunity and have put on Christ in baptism, but allowed the world and the sins of the world to intertwine with your life, know that you're not doing the will of the Father in heaven. And he offers you this opportunity to return to him through repentance and prayer. Acts 8:22. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we implore you, please come before it's everlastingly too late. Let us stand and let us sing together.